Amen. Thank you so much, choir. We have been singing all morning about the love of God and our response by loving Him back with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. And the truth of the matter is, every one of us today needs to experience the love of God. And that's why I've been preaching to you out of the book of Hosea along that theme about God's love leading up to Valentine's Day and on through Valentine's Day. And I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word, and maybe you need to use your table of contents to find that little Old Testament book called Hosea. It's right after the book of Daniel and right before the book of Joel. I encourage you to have an open Bible on your lap or to your side, as my sermon and its points will be coming from the Bible. And you're going to get 40, 50, 60% more out of the message as you see it unfold before your very eyes from God's holy inspired Word. After all, you've not come today to hear what a mere man has to say. You've come today because your heart is hungry to hear what God has to say. And the way God speaks to us today is through His love letter called the Holy Bible. And so I invite you to turn with me to Hosea chapter 2 and verse 9. We'll pick up reading where we left off reading last Sunday. And just by way of reminder and review, you'll recall how God gave this real man named Hosea a very strange and unusual command in Hosea 1 and verse 2. He told this man, who was the preacher, the prophet of God, to betroth, to marry a prostitute. You heard me right. And that prostitute's name is given to us in chapter 1, verse 3. Her name was Gomer. She made her living by selling her body every night. And this was the woman that God told the prophet of God named Hosea to go and to marry. Why in the world would God do that? Because He wanted to give an illustration of how Israel, His own bride, had been unfaithful to Him, and how He had continued to shower His love upon His unfaithful bride, but she had not only rejected that love, she had gone out to strange lovers and had been unfaithful to her bridegroom, the Lord God, and had committed adultery with other gods outside her singular marriage to Jehovah God of the Bible. And this is exactly what Gomer would do to Hosea. She had skeletons in her closet. She had a bad reputation. She had a past. And by the way, every one of us in this building has a past. Every one of us in this building, especially this preacher that's standing before you, has skeletons in his closets. I have things that I'm not proud of. And every one of us in this building needs a new beginning. Did you know that? Every one of us in this building needs a new start. And that begins at the cross of Calvary, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And a wonderful thing happens according to the Bible. He becomes our bridegroom, and we become His bride. But the truth of the matter is, many of us, most of us in this current moment, are being unfaithful to our bridegroom. The Bible makes it clear, the first commandment in the Ten Commandments is that you'll have no other gods before me. And whereas you can recall that day when you stood at the marriage altar with the Lord God and made Him your bridegroom, and He made you His bride by an act of His grace, by an act of His love, many of us have allowed other things to creep into our heart, to take priority over God. And God's way down the list. He's not first and foremost in our lives. We've already broken that first commandment. I just think of myself and how I have broken that commandment, how I've been unfaithful to God, and how I need a new start, how I need a new beginning. And that's the boat that many of us are in today. We need revival. We need renewal in this place today. And the wonderful news of the book of Hosea, which I believe it's a book that, like no other in the Old Testament, speaks about the love of God. We need His forgiveness. And what we see here is that even though Gomer and the nation of Israel did not deserve it, God in His mercy, God in His grace, forgave them. And I want us to see that process of forgiveness in Hosea chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. If you have your Bible open there, would you give me a loud hearty amen?
Amen.
Boy, that's music to any Bible preacher's ears. That means you're not taking my word for it. You've come today to see what God's word has to say. And so I want us to see in this process of forgiveness how it begins with kind of a haunting note. It begins with this forgiven bride's hardships. You know, she had been married to the man of God, to Hosea. She had her past. You think out of gratitude and love for her husband that she would have returned that love by being a faithful wife to him. But instead, she continued to play the prostitute. She continued to play the harlot, being unfaithful to her marriage vows. And so God in His love wants to forgive her, but first of all, she must experience the consequences of her sin. And God uses those hardships, those consequences, to bring her back to the love of her forgiving husband. You know, the Bible says that God disciplines those that He loves. You show me a parent that is unwilling to discipline their wayward child, and I'll show you a parent that does not love that child. I know that seems kind of hard-hearted. That seems kind of cruel in this day where we just coddle everybody, especially our children. But young people, I want you to know, and especially parents, I want to speak to parents today. If you do not correct and discipline your children, you do not love your children. And our forgiving Father forgives us, but He disciplines us because He loves us. We read about her hardships beginning there in verse 9 of Hosea chapter 2. It says, "Therefore," God speaking here, "I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season. I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness." In other words, I'm going to deprive her. I have blessed her over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, we saw that reality last week in verse 8, how God had just continued to pour out His blessings on His unfaithful bride. But she had taken those blessings and those benefits that God had given to her, and what did she do? She made them an offering to the false gods of the Bible, namely the Baal gods. She had been unfaithful to her marriage vow, so God said, "I've had enough of this. I'm going to visit hardship upon you, and you're going to have lack. The ways that I have blessed you in the past will now be taken away from you, and you're going to experience hard times." Could it be that the hard times that we are currently experiencing, the deprivation that we are currently experiencing in our resources, are the disciplining hand of God? His way of correcting us, of bringing us back to Him, acknowledging that we have made other things more important to us than we have made the Lord God, our bridegroom. You know, it's interesting that in Bible days, shepherds would discipline their wayward sheep and their flock in a very interesting, some would say strange, others would say a very cruel way. The shepherd would take that sheep that had a propensity for going astray, and he would take that sheep in Bible days, and he would break its two front legs. Then almost as soon as that shepherd had broken that sheep's two front legs, he would lovingly reset them so that they could heal, so that they could be restored. Now, sheep are kind of dumb. They're kind of dim-witted like you and me. That's why God says that we are His sheep. And they have short memories, really short memories, because they would forget, this wayward sheep would forget that it was that same shepherd that had broken its legs. And what it would remember about that shepherd was the last act of loving kindness that it had done toward it, and that was to tenderly restore those two broken limbs. Here's the interesting thing about that sheep who had a tendency to go astray. From that point forward, that sheep, like no other sheep, would stay as close as it could to the shepherd. out of love and gratitude to the restoration of that shepherd. And it could be today that there are some people sitting in this building today who are experiencing the heavy hand of God upon them. You feel like you're in a pressure cooker and God is squeezing the life out of you. You're going through hard times. Could it be that God is breaking you through deprivation, through difficulty in your home, through difficulty in your finances, through hardship at work, through difficult circumstances at school, through difficult circumstances maybe in your body to bring you back to Himself? Now, don't go out of here misquoting me. I am not one of those preachers that says that every hardship is a proof that you have gone astray. That is not what I'm saying, because that's not what the Bible says. But I am saying this. Many times, God allows us to experience the hardship and the consequences of our sin to bring us to our knees, to bring us back to our bridegroom whom we have been unfaithful to. Notice how he continues to deal with his wayward bride whom he wants to forgive there where we left off reading in verse 10. He says, "Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will deliver her from my hand." He is saying, I am going to expose her. I'm going to show the world the sin that she has committed. The Bible says, be sure that your sins will find you out. There's some of us sitting in this building today who think we have built such a carefully orchestrated facade around us that no one in a million years would ever find out what we are doing in that area in our life that seems so dark and so secret. But friend, I want you to know today, there is one person that you will never fool in a million years. Because God sees into the deepest, darkest recesses of your soul. And He sees that thing that no human eye could ever see. He knows the truth about you today. He knows what you're hiding. And unless you repent of your sin, God is going to expose it. He's going to expose you. There'll be no tree to hide behind. There'll be no shrub to hide behind. There'll be no rock to hide behind, because He will show the world how you have been unfaithful to Him. As He continues on here in verses 11 and 12, we see how Israel and Gomer in particular had been unfaithful with other men. In Israel's case, it was the Baal god. And what we're reading here, these strange allusions in verses 11 and 12, describes Baal worship. For instance, in verse 11, it says, I will also cause her mirth to cease. Mirth is just another word for amusement, pleasure. A lot of us are laughing it up, having a good time, slapping each other on the back, hadn't been caught yet. Well, friend, that's about to cease. All that laughing, all that hilarity, all those good times that you think you're having are about to cease. They're about to come to an end. And your mirth, your happiness, your amusements, your laughter is about to be replaced with mourning and weeping, with sorrowing. And that's what he says in verse 11. I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. Verse 12. And I will destroy her vines and her figs, of which she has said, these are my wages. Isn't that interesting? She's saying, this is the hire that I have had for my work as a prostitution. The ill-gotten gain of my prostitution, God is going to take it away. That's what he's saying there in verse 12. All her ill-gotten gain will be removed. These are my wages that my lovers have given to me. So I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, that's the false god that she's been unfaithful to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went out after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Could it be that I'm speaking to some unfaithful brides, both men and women alike? I'm talking about the bride of Christ. I'm talking about those of us who have forgotten God. We've allowed other things to become more important to us than God. You know what? It's a shame and a stench in the nostrils of God when we let things in this world become idols and items of worship for us. I'll just be confessional with you today. There are times in my life when I allow other things, like the Dallas Cowboys, to become more important to me than God. I will lapse into those periods of time. Sometimes there are longer periods of time where I am fixated and focused on what that football team that doesn't amount to a hill of beans today and certainly in eternity. I'll make a bona fide guarantee that you can take to the bank. Football isn't going to amount to a hill of beans in eternity. The only thing that's going to matter to us is the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some of us today that are so fixated on our favorite football team, on our favorite college. And I know I'm treading on ground that seems like it's unholy ground to many of you, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. If you're more fixated on a sport or on some hobby than you are the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have not made Jesus number one in your life. Because that sport and that hobby is not going to amount to a hill of beans in eternity. And we need to start practicing a dress rehearsal for eternity and make Jesus number one in our lives. He says, I am a jealous God. You'll have no other gods before me. But we've placed all kinds of false idols in front of God. And He'll discipline us for it. Listen, what makes us think we're any better than the nation of Israel? What makes us think that we're any better than Gomer, the prostitute? I guarantee you, we're not. God takes a dim view of those of us who call ourselves the bride of Christ that allow other things to become more important to us than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God deals with us when we sin. He allows hardship to come in our lives. He allows us to feel the stick and the pain of the consequences of sin to draw us back to Himself. So He can do what? Number two there in your listening guide, in your worship pages. So He can give her honeymoon. That's right. This is a love story. It's a love story about a forgiven bride who's now been restored and whom God is now taking on a honeymoon. This is actually their second honeymoon. Now, you're smart people. Think with me here. What has happened so far in the book of Hosea? Hosea has already married the prostitute Gomer. But she has continued to play the prostitute. She has rejected her husband's love. She has gone out and been unfaithful to her marriage vows with other men. And so now Hosea allows her to experience hardship so that she in humility and contrition can come back to him. And so that they can go not on their first honeymoon, they've already done that, but so they can go on their second honeymoon. And we read about that second honeymoon in verse 14. Look at it there, every eye. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. How beautiful. God has brought her to a place of repentance in her life, to where she comes back to Him and says, I have been unfaithful to you, and I have experienced the deprivation of my own sin, the hardship of my own sin, so I'm coming back to you. And what does God do? He says, come away with me, my bride. Come away with me, my love, and let's go on a second honeymoon. And where does He take her? A strange place in verse 14. He takes her to the wilderness for a honeymoon. Why does He take her to the wilderness? Because there's no distraction there. There's no noise and clamor there. Her singular focus has to be on her husband. And by the way, when you read the book of Hosea, especially here in chapter 2, the verses that I'm reading to you today, it should remind you of Israel's relationship to her bridegroom, God, during the Exodus. You remember the Exodus? You remember what happened there? There Israel had experienced cruel Egyptian bondage, and God delivered her. And where did she spend her honeymoon with God? In the wilderness. Why? So that she wouldn't be distracted by the glitz and the glamour, the noise and the clamor of the world in Egypt, but so that she could have her singular focus, devotion, and loyalty on her Lord God. That's what God wants to do with you. That's what He wants to do with me. There's a whole new generation of Americans who are rediscovering the Frank Capra classic, It's a Wonderful Life, starring Jimmy Stewart. The two guys in my home, two teenagers in my home, are two of that younger generation that has seen that movie in recent months for the very first time. And for them, it's a brand new movie. It doesn't matter how old a movie is. If you've never seen it before, it's a new movie. Our own Brianna Morgan starred in a local production of It's a Wonderful Life. It's a great romantic story. It has terrible theology about angels. I'll go ahead and tell you that. But you might remember at one pivotal point in that classic movie, newlywed George Bailey, after he really takes his own personal savings and pays off the town folks' debt, he doesn't have anything left to take his new wife on a honeymoon with. And so what does he do? After he has paid off the town folks' debt, he doesn't take her to a glitzy Ritz-Carlton hotel in New York City with all its lights, with all its distractions, with all its glamour. Instead, he meets her in an old, abandoned, deserted, drafty, cold, and leaky, run-down house. But that didn't matter, because her focus and his focus and attention was not on the leaky roof, wasn't on the deserted house, but it was on each other. And that's what God wants to do with you and me, my friend. If you're living in sin today, you might be going through hardship right now. You might be going through some difficult circumstances, but God is reaching out to you with His loving arms. He is alluring you. He is wooing you to Himself, and He wants to bring you to Himself. He wants to pull back the hair from your ear, and He wants to whisper sweet nothings in your ear that are for your ears only. That's what it says, doesn't it? In verse 14, what does it say that He will do once He allures her into the wilderness for their honeymoon? There it says in verse 14 that He will speak comfort to her. That's what God wants to do with you. He wants to turn your hardships into a honeymoon so He can give you, number three, a home. That's right. That's what verse 15 is talking about. She's been through her hardships. She has now experienced her honeymoon in the wilderness. Now it's time to go to the place with the white picket fence, with the flower boxes. It's time to set up home as a married couple that's now gone through their second honeymoon, who's now renewed their vows. And we read about that home there in verse 15. Look at it, every eye. God says, I will give her vineyards from there. From where? From the wilderness. From that place where we've had our second honeymoon. What is He going to do there? I'm going to give her vineyards. Do you remember what He said He's going to do in verse 12? During the hardship chapter of her life? Look at it there, verse 12. And I will destroy her what? Vines. You see, that was the fruit of her ill-gotten gain. God took away her vines, but now what is He doing in her new home? He is giving her not a few vines, but He's giving her a whole vineyard. This reminds me of one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Joel 2, verse 25. It says that God will restore the years that the locust has eaten. There's a lot of us that look with shame and regret over our shoulder. at the ways that we have been unfaithful to God, the ways that we have played the prostitute, the ways that we have made other things and other people more important to us. And we have experienced the consequence of our sin. We have experienced the discipline and the correction of our sin. We have experienced the hardship in our sin. And God has taken so much away from us. He's deprived us of our resources. But now He says, whereas I took away your vines in verse 12, what am I going to do now in verse 15? When I set up your new home, it's going to be a new vineyard. Oh, friend, I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care how many skeletons you've got in your closet. If you'll come to Jesus by faith today, if you'll be renewed in your commitment and your marriage vows to Him, He is going to restore the years the locust has eaten. It's going to be better than your wildest imagination. It's going to be better than it ever was before. But you've got to take a step of faith toward Him. Remember, I told you that whenever you read Hosea chapter 2, it's supposed to remind you of Israel in the book of Exodus. And you remember when God had delivered Israel, He took her on her honeymoon in the wilderness to get to what? Their home, which was the promised land. So when we read about these vineyards here, this vineyard that He's going to give her in verse 15, it's the promised land. Oh, friend, there is a land flowing with milk and honey that is beyond your wildest imagination that God just wants to give you. Are you tired of having nothing? Are you tired of being bankrupt spiritually? Are you tired of those sleepless nights? Are you tired of that guilty conscience? Friend, God is wooing to you to Himself. He wants to whisper sweet words of comfort in your ear, and then He wants to give you a vineyard, a promised land. A land that is sweeter than day. He wants to give you a home. He said in the English language, there are certain words that are the sweetest to the human ear. Mother ranks at the top of the list, but right close to her is the word home. Friend, are you tired of wandering around in the fields of sin? Are you tired of just wasting yourself in a living of prodigal life and riotous rebellion? Are you tired of that mess? Are you tired of that deprivation? Well, God is speaking to you. He's drawing you by His Holy Spirit to Himself so that He can give you that place of promise, that land flowing with milk and honey. Reading again about that home in verse 15, look at what it says there. It says, I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Now, serious students of the Bible know that the Valley of Achor in the Bible is always associated with trouble and disturbance. It's always associated with hardship. And the doorway of hope for this forgiven bride is through that doorway of trouble, through that valley of the shadow of death, through that time of hardship. But my friend, if you persevere and if you go through it, on the other end, there's a beautiful vineyard that is waiting for you, a beautiful home with your bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love how this verse 15 ends. It says, she shall sing there. Oh, there'll be a song in her heart. Before, there was nothing but groans of pain and misery and sorrow, weeping and crying. But now God replaces that with a song. Look what else she does. It says, as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. Oh, friend, God's going to restore the years that the locust has eaten. If you'll just turn around from that life of sin, and if you'll come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the book of Exodus is in view because it says, as it was in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. You see, Egypt is on God's mind. The book of Exodus is on God's mind. So it ought to be on your mind when you read the book of Hosea, especially here in chapter 2. And all this, all these hardships in this forgiving process, all of this beautiful second honeymoon and this new home leads to a future event. I've called it in your notes, her horizon. Because what we see here, beginning in the next verse, verse 16, is all future. As a matter of fact, If you'll come in real close, I'll let you in on a secret. It's even future to us. The events that we're about to read about loom on our horizon. They're yet future to us. It speaks of the end times. It speaks prophetically of that time when Jesus is going to return. And we see the threefold use of a phrase here that just shows us how this is future to us. Beginning in verse 16, look at it there. It says, "And it shall be in that day." A day yet future to us. If you didn't get it the first time, he says it again in verse 18. In that day. A day yet future to us. If you didn't get it the second time, he's going to say it again for some of us dim-witted folks. A third time in verse 21. It shall come to pass in that day. He is speaking here about an event yet future to us. An event that looms on our horizon. A prophetic event about the end times. Friend, Jesus is coming again. And so what will that be like? Well, he tells you what it'll be like in that land that is brighter than day. Look at it there, verse 16. It says, "It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them, with the beast of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground, bow and sword of battle, I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely." Friend, there is coming a day yet future to us in the horizon where the Lamb is going to lie down with the lion, and the law of fang and claw will be all behind us. It will be peace. It will be prosperity. It will be bliss. It will be happiness. It will be a time of a new loyalty and a new betrothal. Look at there where I left off reading. In verse 19, God says, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." What is he speaking about there? He's speaking about the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Which describes the marriage supper of the Lamb. Friend, if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know Him personally as your Lord and as your Savior, there is a great renewal of vows that's going to take place in heaven. In Revelation chapter 19, it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. There'll be a great banqueting table spread out. People ask what heaven's going to be like. Will we be eating in heaven? Well, there wouldn't be a banquet table in Revelation chapter 19 if there was no food on it. And boy, there's going to be all kinds of delicacies. There's going to be all kinds of gourmet food there that you've never imagined in a million years. They'll be spread out there. And whenever they open up the door in the back, they won't be singing, "Here comes the bride." They'll be singing, "Here comes the bridegroom." And you're going to want to be ready. You're going to want to be ready. Because there's a land that is brighter than day. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by. Oh, friend. He's going to take you by the hand. He's going to lead you to the promised land. What a day. Glorious day. That will be. I want to ask you a question there in the balcony, here in the back, here in the front, there in the choir loft. Is the forgiving God on your horizon? Is the forgiving bridegroom in your future? I pray that He is. But if you could honestly say no, because I've never come to Him by faith, you can have that new start today. There's some of us that have already had that new beginning. We've already been wed to Him, but we look back and see how unfaithful we've been to Him. And we need to come back home. We're tired of the hardships. We're tired of the pain. We're tired of the correction and the discipline and the consequences of sin. It's all to bring you back to Him. And you have that opportunity today. There might be those of us in this building today who've been praying about a church home. You've been praying that God would lead you to that special congregation that preaches the Word of God, that sings the Word of God, and that invites lost people to come to Jesus. I invite you. But more importantly, He invites you to come.